Well, happy Father's Day to you. I know that like Mother's Day, for some this is a day that is a little conflicted. Maybe there are hard memories or whatever. If that's the case, I hope this is a day of joy for you. I know it's been a day of reflection already for me, just thinking about not only my dad, but my grandfather. My son, who many of you know, is Charles Aaron. He's named after my father, Charles, and my grandfather, Aaron, whom I'm also named after. My granddad died when I was a kid, and I didn't get a lot of years with him, but he left a pretty significant imprint on me, and certainly on his children, and pretty much everyone who knew him. My granddad was an incredible carpenter down in Los Angeles. In 1942, he went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, which is now called Biola. I actually have a picture of their class in my office on the wall, and he spent a lot of his adult life working as a carpenter during the week and then as a volunteer interim pastor for churches in the Los Angeles area that were in transition. And you know, most of my memories of my granddad have to do with his faith. Him praying for me or hearing him read the Bible, hearing him pray for other people, that's pretty much all my memories of my grandfather. And I'm one of those fortunate people that my dad's still alive. A lot of you know him. You know that unlike me, he's a man of few words. But when he speaks, people who know him tend to listen because they know it's probably worth listening to. My dad can build or fix just about anything. He has an incredibly soft heart. And like my grandfather, I cannot think of a time where I've seen my dad curse, act inappropriately, or treat anyone unfairly. He would tell you really quickly he's not perfect, but he's one of those people I first go to for advice, and definitely blessed in that sense. And as I think about this morning on Father's Day about my dad and my granddad, you know, there's a natural question that arises for me as a dad, which is, you know, how will I be remembered? Not just by my kids, hopefully someday grandkids, but by the people around me. And that's a question I want us to wrestle with a bit this morning. You know, how do we want to be remembered by the people in our life? What's the imprint that we're going to leave? And as I think about all those qualities I just shared about my dad and my granddad, all of them find their source in wisdom. That's where they come from. It's wisdom lived out. And, you know, they both knew a lot of things. They were both knowledgeable. But there was something beyond the facts. There was something deeper. Is something in my dad's case deeper than just the knowledge. It's this wisdom. And I want us to dig into that idea this morning, this idea of wisdom. We started talking about it last week. In fact, we read last week an interesting statement by Paul. We're in 1 Corinthians, by the way, if you haven't been with us. We're going to be in the second chapter this morning, if you feel like turning there. But I want to begin with this kind of interesting statement that Paul makes. This is the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, if you haven't been with us, Paul's speaking largely to deal with this division that's taken place in this church that he founded, these people that he loves very much, and he's writing from a distance. And in chapter 2, he says, "So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, but I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." A few weeks ago, we talked about the reality that this he wasn't just saying this, this was true. Paul had had a pretty tough go of it in the cities he was in before he came to Corinth. And there was no reason to think it would go well in Corinth, and yet here's this church, evidence of God's goodness. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Now, when Paul says he came not with human wisdom or eloquence and says his preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, that their faith wouldn't rest on human wisdom, I don't think he's suggesting he was foolish or that he was unwise, but there's something deeper that he wants to get at. Again, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you may remember one of the sources of division in this church was they had divided into following these different leaders and sort of had created factions. Paul being one of those leaders that they saw themselves under, even though he wanted nothing to do with that division. And here he is saying he didn't come trusting in human wisdom, but the power of God. It seems that part of what's taken place in this church is sort of this sense of arrogance has developed, almost a tribalism about who's better, who's following the right person. And if you'll remember, this church exists in a city that's really hostile towards the things of God and the message of the cross. In fact, that's Paul in chapter 1 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. And he speaks of Jesus as the wisdom of God. There's this play actually through the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians on this idea of wisdom and foolishness. So in verse 20, chapter 1, in the context of this division taking place, Paul actually raises this question. He says, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? And he actually goes on to remind people that they really weren't all that when they came to Christ, and that it's God and what he's doing in their lives, not their own brilliance, that's what's important. And it seems, again, that they had some competing ideas of what wisdom even was and where to find it in this church. And as I think about not only our church, but just our situation today, I think in a similar fashion, we often confuse the idea of knowledge with the idea of wisdom. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate those two ideas. There's a quote that I love. This is T.S. Eliot, way before his time, I think. He asked this question, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge and the knowledge we've lost in information? This idea that we're kind of relying on the wrong things. And, you know, we live in a time where you and I can access unthinkable amounts of information, often by just asking Siri or Alexa or Google Assistant to answer the most random question, and boom, there's the information, right? We live in what's been called for a couple decades now the information age. It's truly insane what we have access to. And there is this reality that there's a paradox. The more we have access to information, sometimes the less we have knowledge. And the more we know about something, sometimes we actually rely less on wisdom and more on our knowledge. Thus, this question that T.S. Eliot raises. So I just want to start with just some really simple definitions differentiating knowledge and wisdom. These aren't perfect, but it's a starting point. So knowledge is largely information that's acquired. Okay? You learn the facts. You learn the details. You learn how things work. You acquire knowledge. You go to school to do this, right? Somebody can gain a bunch of understanding about a subject, and they become knowledgeable in their field, right? An expert. Wisdom's a little different, though. Whereas knowledge is largely something we acquire through information, through learning, through books, through just gathering data, wisdom is the ability to make correct judgments and decisions. It's the ability to know what to do and how to do it. That's the ability to take that information and put it to work. In fact, it isn't always dependent on having all the information. Wisdom is this more intangible quality that's often gained through experience, both good and bad, both success and failure. And wisdom really dictates how we make use of whatever knowledge we have. Knowledge, on the one hand, is ever-changing. There's always new information. But wisdom is timeless. It's this intangible, deeper reality, this quality we walk with. So if you desire knowledge, you gain it through education. You gain it through gathering information. You gain it through reason and logic. But how do you gain wisdom? I think that's a question we need to ask more often. There's a rather famous statement, of course, in Proverbs chapter 9, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think we're going to unpack that a bit this morning. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember this as we continue in 1 Corinthians. I want to pick back up. We'll jump back in verse 4 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Paul again says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest, notice it's not just on wisdom, but on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then he sort of changes tack here. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Kind of a straightforward idea. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. So there's this contrast that's being presented between human wisdom and this wisdom that comes from God. If you'll remember last week, we actually talked about this idea that human wisdom and God's wisdom are going in different directions. God's wisdom, you know, Jesus says, if you want to gain life, you lay it down, you lose it. It's a selfless direction where all the other wisdom that we know in the world is really gained towards getting something, getting what we want, getting our goals, success, fame, whatever it is. They're kind of going in different directions. And there's this reality that I want us to understand this morning, just this idea that there are more than one idea of wisdom. In fact, there are sort of different wisdoms, if you will. For example, how many of you would agree that hitchhiking is sort of a bad idea? How many of you would want your kids to go out hitchhiking today, right? Like not very many of us. Hitchhiking typically is considered foolish. You don't know who's going to pick you up. You don't know if they intend to hurt you or help you. Are there all sorts of problems and pitfalls you might run into? And the idea of what is wise when we say you shouldn't hitchhike probably comes from stories we've heard, maybe from a bad experience, from our value for security largely. But I will tell you that there are those who see hitchhiking as quite valuable, as very smart, as wise, a great way to get someplace, a great way to meet new people. You aren't putting another car on the road, right? Might find some adventure. Some have really thought strongly about this. In fact, living in D.C., one of the things we discovered is there's what's called slug lines. Have anyone heard of these before? So some of the major freeways into D.C. in the morning commute, you get a really ugly ticket, like $500, $600 fine if there's less than three people in your car. So you have all these people who work in D.C. coming from different cities. And as they approach, there are these stopping points where you have all these other people just standing there waiting to jump in one of these cars. They're called the slugs and the slug lines. So you get in, you go to a different, it's a very organized system. If you're a worker in D.C., you go to these different places where you get picked up to go to certain places. And then when you're done with your workday, you stand on a specific street corner and a stranger pulls up and you jump in the car so you can go back to where you came from. And this happens every single day. There's a few thousand people that do this. And it's necessary to get through life. So they have a very different view of hitchhiking than we do. They have a whole system organized around it, largely to get around the HOV rules in D.C. But this is the wise way for them to go about their day. See, the tricky thing about wisdom is that there's different versions of it. Again, wisdom is about judgment and it's about choices. And so wisdom is greatly dependent on our worldview. It's greatly dependent on our system of values, how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see the people around us, really is how we define what is wise. And so it makes sense that the message of the cross seems foolish, because it's foolish to a different worldview, a different value set than that of Christ. Let's put this on the screen. I think I did not put it there. I will just say it. I'm tired this morning, by the way, like some of you. The wisdom that we operate from, our idea of wisdom, in fact, is entirely dependent on our beliefs and on our values. You don't realize that, but that's where it comes from, our worldview. Even more, the wisdom from God that Paul speaks of is not just dependent on our viewpoint, but it's dependent on God's Spirit at work in us. If you'll notice, picking up in verse 10, how his argument continues. He says, these are the things God has revealed to us, how by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then he says this, he says, what we have received received in Christ is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You see, there's a whole different wisdom here that comes from a different source. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. But the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, i.e. human wisdom. Verse 16, now he's quoting, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But he says, we have the mind of Christ, which is an incredible statement, that we have access to this wisdom of God. And so as I consider this passage, the question raised for me isn't, am I wise or am I unwise, so much as, what is the wisdom that I'm operating out of? Where is the source of what I consider wise? Am I operating out of human wisdom, or am I in fact operating out of this wisdom that comes only through God's Spirit? Now, in the case of this Corinthian church to which Paul is writing, it sure seems like they're working out of human wisdom, and that's largely the problem. They're working out of human wisdom rather than this godly wisdom being at work within them. You see, godly wisdom is never arrogant. Godly wisdom doesn't bring about division among followers of Jesus. Last week, we talked about this idea of not knowing better, right? When we assume that someone else should have known better, we're assuming that we do know better. There's an arrogance to that. That's human wisdom at work, and it leads to judgment. It leads to strife. It leads to difficulty, hostility. But godly wisdom that comes through his Spirit is humble. It's self-sacrificing. It's loving. It's serving. And in a sense, it's open-handed. It's very different. Whereas human wisdom is usually self-seeking in some way. It's harsh. It's proud. It's arrogant. So the question is, which wisdom are we operating out of? Now, the good news here is that even though Paul speaks of this wisdom of God as being this hidden thing, those of us who are in Christ, godly wisdom is given if we just ask for it, if we seek it. Listen to the words of James. Perhaps you know this. This is from James chapter 1. It says, consider it joy, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We can see already there's a different wisdom at work here, because that doesn't seem like it makes any sense to be joyful about difficulty, right? He says, consider it joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he says this in that context. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And there's this interesting statement in verse 6. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I used to wonder why that verse was kind of attached, that idea to it. Like, you got to ask, God gives generously, but don't doubt. I think part of what's going on here is when we read that God gives wisdom generously, we might assume that it happens immediately. Right? I need to know how to make this decision. And so I'm waiting for something to be written in the clouds or the audible voice of God, or, you know, flip through my Bible and put my finger on it and there it is, right? God's wisdom isn't necessarily something that comes immediately. It isn't necessarily something that's even obvious. It's something that requires faith. Oftentimes it surprises you in the least expected moment that something suddenly makes sense and comes together. And what we see here, both in James and in Paul's writing, is this different view at work. James says that we can have joy in suffering knowing that it produces perseverance, and that leads to maturity and being complete. In the midst of this is when James says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask for it, and God gives it generously. So there's this picture of, if you will, leaning into God's Spirit with this posture of humility and at the same time expectation and trust and dependence. no longer leaning on ourselves or on the knowledge we've acquired or our best ideas, but humbly waiting, leaning, trusting, asking until the Spirit of God leads and it becomes clear which way to go. As followers of Jesus, we grow in wisdom by spending time in God's presence, by bringing our decisions before God, by asking for wisdom, by emulating or imitating the life of Jesus. By the way, Jesus is called the wisdom of God, so following in his footsteps makes a whole lot of sense if we want to gain wisdom. But this isn't necessarily, again, a quick process, but it is what defines and develops character within us. And a life lived this way is what leads to leaving a legacy behind that's of value, what we'll be remembered for. And back to 1 Corinthians, Paul writes some fairly harsh words to this divided church. Notice how chapter 3 begins. Again, he's talking about this idea of wisdom. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." And I want us to see why they're called infants. He goes on, he says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." Why? You're still worldly. What's that look like? He says, "For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,'" again, that's the division that was going on. He says, "Are you not mere human beings?" I think one of the things that comes out of this is just this reality that one of the signs for us to see what kind of wisdom we're operating out of is how we relate to one another. It's how we relate to one another. If we find ourselves jealous, quarreling, bickering, divided, holding grudges, that's like a big warning light. We're not operating out of God's wisdom when we're in those places. We're probably operating out of our best ideas, and they might be really good. But if it leads to division and quarreling and jealousy and things like that among believers, it's not God's wisdom. Those are the signs of human wisdom at work. That's hierarchy. That's one above the other. Somebody's idea is better than someone else. The wisdom of God's Spirit, on the other hand, produces kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control, joy, peace, and all in the way we relate to one another. And ultimately, God's wisdom leads towards unity. And so I just want to pose these questions for us this morning. What wisdom am I operating from? Am I a good Western, rational thinking person who wants to be independent and I go figure it out on my own? Or am I dependent on Google and Alexa? Am I dependent on my education? I mean, those are good things. Knowledge is helpful, but what wisdom am I operating out of? Am I going off of my best ideas? Am I going off of my judgment, my logic? Or am I dependent on God's Spirit? Because they kind of are going in different directions. How do I desire to grow in wisdom? I hope we desire to grow in wisdom. We should all desire this. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. And as I think of the Psalms and through the Scriptures, this idea of meditating on the Word of God, it's different, I think, than just reading God's Word, which is kind of the value I grew up with. And it's slowing down. It's letting things sort of marinate. It's reflection. It's time spent in the presence of God. Maybe a sense of wonder. Those are all part of the process of growing in wisdom. In fact, I would say that growing in godly wisdom is less about having all the answers than learning to ask better questions. And that isn't just some feel-good sort of motivational poster on the wall. That's actually coming, recognizing we don't have the answers rather than thinking we do and trusting God to provide. I wonder if you, as you think about your life this morning and really how your wisdom operates, does it lead to arguing? Does it lead to jealousy or quarreling or bickering? If it does, then maybe a step back's a good thing. And as I think about this whole idea, I'll be honest, I don't know that in the church in general, not just North Park, the church, I don't know we do a good job really talking about how to grow in wisdom or practicing that. Again, when James says that if we ask God for wisdom, he gives it generously, I think this is not about a momentary, you know, microwave, 30 seconds, it's done kind of thing. This is about a life walking in God's presence. This is about spiritual practices lived out each and every day. It's about a life walking in the Spirit, a life filled with prayer. Developing a practice in both big and small seeming decisions of before I make them, pausing and just seeking God, which direction would you have me go here? That itself becoming a discipline leads to greater wisdom. But if I'm honest, I think in the Western church, we've spent way more time on how to develop knowledge than how to develop wisdom. I think it's a cultural thing beyond the church too. And so I wonder this morning, do you have practices in your life that are intentional to seek a growing wisdom in God's Spirit? If you don't, I'll just suggest a couple ideas, and certainly there are others. If your prayer life is all talking and asking, try adding some listening in, some quiet, just being in God's presence. You might be surprised at what happens as that becomes a practice and how things become clear sometimes. As you're reading Scripture, this may seem like a no-brainer, but it isn't. Before you open the Bible, just ask God to teach you. Ask His Spirit to be at work, that you don't just read these words and gain knowledge, but that by God's Spirit, your wisdom increases. Again, that often means slowing down, chewing on something, thinking about it, asking questions. Why is that word there? Why does it go this way? Much of this, actually, there's a theme, which is slow down. Many of you know one of the phrases that both Greg Rock and I like to go back to a lot is from a conversation between a couple spiritual leaders, but it's this idea of if you want to grow in your spiritual walk, you got to eliminate hurry, right, and busyness, because that isn't an environment in which wisdom really develops. It is an environment in which we really can be walking in God's Spirit very well, because we're reactive. We're quick to jump to things. And yet here we have this contrast that Paul presents, which is there is human wisdom, but there's also this other wisdom, this wisdom that comes from God's Spirit. So I would ask this question for you to reflect. We're going to continue singing here in just a second. But what's one step that you could take this week to be intentional about growing wisdom, seeking God's wisdom, the wisdom of His Spirit? That might be cracking your Bible and reading it. Maybe you're not doing that. That might be slowing down and just really sitting in what you're reading. That might be meeting with another person and talking through the Scriptures together, praying together. There's a number of things that could look like, but could I challenge us this morning? Could we be intentional? And in the coming week, just really one thing, what can we do as a practice to intentionally seek a growing wisdom from God's Spirit? Let's pray together. Father, again, we just thank you for yesterday. Thank you for the ability to serve together, to serve alongside some of our neighbors and to serve our neighbors. And we just trust that beyond what we see or at work in the lives we rubbed shoulders with yesterday. And God, we ask as a church, as people who follow Jesus, we ask for a greater wisdom that comes from your Spirit. You say you give generously. We trust in that. God, as we lean into a new week, we ask that you would help us to put practices into place that really allow us to be receptive to your Spirit and to the wisdom that you provide. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.